moment of silent prayer before resuming our study, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us so that it might contribute to our inventory of ideas, becoming better soldiers for Christ in the process. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 271, and I think we resume at point 28, where we're going to note that desirous of salvation, the unbeliever busies himself working away at the eternal salvation with false motivation. I'm convinced that many people in churches today are working their way for salvation. Certainly, they are found lacking with their inventory of ideas. I know that there are exceptions. I'm not asserting that we're the only ones that are doing this. I never mean to imply that. I'm just trying to make the point that the failure to teach principles and doctrines and concepts and ideas that are based on solid biblical guidance that has proved worthy over the millennia is the issue in a church and the responsibility of the pastor. And because of information that is constantly being fed to me, not only through media, but also by those of you who engage in various congregations from time to time where duty calls, that this is the conclusion that I'm forced to assume. I do know that it is imperative for people to be able to think under pressure. And what doctrine does for you is the ability to do that outside the walls of this church. And so as you move into the milieu, the chaos of cosmos diabolicus, you need to be able to think on a dime and influence others by your ability to stay copacetic while in a period of stress or pressure and things of that nature. So desirous of salvation, the unbeliever busies himself working for salvation. Now, I was having a discussion this past weekend with Shannon and the Grands on how they run into people who have, I think it was Shannon, saying that she has associates she runs into from time to time. And the concept of salvation comes up in the discussion. And these individuals will speak without specifics about what horrible people they've been, and it's just too easy for faith alone and Christ alone to resolve the problem. And so they are in a guilt trip, which is sinful, by the way. They have done things in their view that overwhelms the grace of God. And because they have that position mentally, they think that salvation must require a great deal of effort in order to please God to forgive them of these horrible things they claim they've done. And so a lot of people may be saved, but have a guilt complex that makes them believe that they're not, or they refuse to take the ease of a simple volitional choice to believe that Jesus is the Christ by thinking that that's something that's too easy for them to follow, because certainly that wouldn't work. It's too easy. The comeback on that, by the way, is, yeah, it's easy for you, but it's real difficult for Christ. He's the one that took on your sins as well as everyone else's and was judged for them. And so there's a thought that might be tossed that way. But Doritos are involved in trying to hold the ground where they are. They log on to our website on days like this. We have about 660-something people who get the notes, and they'd log on at other times and do the streams. They're trying to hold the fort where they are. But when it comes to a mass awakening, we're not having that in our country. So it becomes even more imperative for those who have the truth to stand fast with it and not become overwhelmed with what's going on around us, but simply to recognize it and understand the reasons for it. And so some are desirous of salvation, but they do not believe because they think they have to work their way into it. Expending human efforts to impress God for salvation is an insult, therefore, to the grace of God. he's done all the work, and then some insult him by thinking they have to add to that. And that's the height of arrogance right there. Salvation is acquired by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other way. And if you add anything to that, then you're not saved. Now, the procedure post-salvation is, first of all, functioning inside the bubble. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in an environment of perfection for as long as you can stay sinless after having confessed your sins. And that avails the Holy Spirit as your adversary, as your instructor. He informs you, able to help you recall information you need for the moment. And then you can use what you already know actively in applying it to your life. And so the bubble is a area of function where you're free to use what you know from the Word of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the issue, and then by grace you obey the biblical mandates. Now, there's a sophisticated spiritual life that we've been noting along the way. Those who are grace-oriented are focused on this system. The continuous advance under the Spirit's power and leadership advances the believer into the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, what sophistication means here is you're not a rookie believer. There's some people who were saved back in 1953 and haven't made much of an advance and therefore not sophisticated. What does sophistication mean? Sophistication means you have a large enough inventory of biblical ideas that you're able to manage the usual challenges that come your way on a given day. And you have the doctrine to address that, not to be distracted by it, not to be worried by it, not in any way to be fearful. And so when you move into the spiritual self-esteem area, the self-esteem concept has to do with your understanding you have an inventory that is functional, you've tried it out over time, you see that it's workable under pressure, and that self-esteem carries you into new conflicts that occur, usually on a daily basis. And the problem-solving devices, as we've noted there, have to do with trusting God. If you trust God, then you love Him. You're not going to trust someone you don't love. But you don't love them because they have personality traits that indicate to you that they're not trustworthy. And so when you love God, it means you're honoring Him. You believe Him. And therefore, there's a great deal of trust applied to His guidance in your life. If you know His Word and He says that's what you need to do, and if knowing the Word allows you to apply the Word, then these result in the applications. They result in your power to move through the day in a copacetic way. One of the major reasons people don't advance beyond that point is that people get in the way and they can't handle other people. And so there's a big, I would say, a backlash that occurs because of the inability to handle others. People can get in your life as in employment, those people you work with, as family. Here comes Easter, so family reunions may occur. So there you go again. That's another test. Whoever, Margaret's going to be there. Can you get past Margaret this year? If not, then next year or at Christmas. So these challenges are called people testing. And you just got this 7 billion of us. And I would say a small percentage of those are people you could actually get along with on a day-in, day-out basis. So you got to learn this. Why let other people, first of all, that you don't like, don't have any camaraderie with, why would you allow them to destroy your personal spiritual life? Can you stay copacetic? They are who they are, accepted. You're not going to change them. Nevertheless, I got to put the circle around it. This is a big bear right here. And people retrogress and they're going to all the way down and crash and burn because of other people. And no concern to you whatsoever, really. You say, well, it's family. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my children. It's Aunt Fred and whatever. All of this is something that causes deviations from the truth. Nevertheless, this is a process and you have to keep moving to spiritual autonomy. Autonomy means self-functional. You have enough inventory to get through the day and still be filled with the Spirit when the day is over and be copacetic. That's the real issue. Can you be laid back enough to deal with the exigencies of the day without it destroying your spiritual life? And if you do, then you have the momentum test to prove it. Everybody, as you advance in a system, there's always a test somewhere along the way to see what you know and what you can apply under pressure. So there you go. There are four stages there. So you have spiritual maturity, and you're invincible, it says here. I don't know how many people make it that far. That's a pretty strong word, invincibility. But there you go. Providence sovereign device there is a orientation to Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when you're oriented? It means everything that you do has to have an orientation. And the orientation has to do with how you fit into a system in which you have decided to engage. You can be oriented in what you do for a profession. You have all of the information you need to be successful in that system. So you're oriented to whatever. You fill in that blank. But how about your spiritual life? With whom do you need to have orientation? With whom do you need to be locked in with great confidence? In the spiritual life, it has to be Christ. You start with Christ at salvation. You end with Christ at the end of the line. You can't see him. You take my word for the fact that there's such a person. The Bible's filled with information in the New Testament and prophesied in the Old. But he's not here. We know about how he died and he resurrected and now he's at the right hand of the Father. This is not a fairy tale. You can go back in the prep school. They got little books with more pictures than there are words. And they try to teach this in pictures because they can't read. They're too stupid. They can't read right off. So you always smile. Tell them about the story. This is Jesus. This is what he did. Can we see him? Can he come visit? No. No, he's in heaven with God. Oh. So then there's evidence testing. I think that when it comes to things people know over the course of a lifetime, that the things that are invisible along the way are more powerful than the things that are. And by that I mean this, not just theological. I mean, for me especially, I take the idea of math. I don't see that at all. But I see other people see it in their mind's eye. And they understand those long words, like trigonometry, whatever that means. And that there are other long words that have to do with math, especially that without numbers. And they are able to do things that build buildings, do things that build rocket ships, and they're using math. And I read an article in Scientific American the other day talking about the structure of the universe and how it's all math. Well, even I understood that. Everything's hanging in place just the way it was at the beginning. Do you realize we're still going around the sun? Nothing's changed. The years are the same. People say, well, no, it used to be different. How do you know that? They'd have clocks back then, you know. They were not keeping good time. But every year, everything happens the same way. Still going around the sun, and we don't even get dizzy. So, and the moon goes around, and there's math on this. I think that's powerful. Now, we can see that maybe in a diagram, but how about thought? Is there a system of thinking that can be captured and retained, that can therefore be applied, and all of that is invisible? That becomes the most powerful thing that you have, is the ability to think. And you can't put your finger on that. It's in the brain or it's not. It's in the soul or it's not. And if you have that information, you become more powerful than the other person who doesn't have it. And it doesn't mean you impose your knowledge on them. It means that you can read all of the clues that give you clues on who these people are, how they think, and why they are where they are. And doctrinal orientation gives you the power to figure out where you are in a given situation. Do I need to be here at this point today? Or do I need to get up and leave? Or would it be better if I stayed instead to see how this plays out? Someone told me at halftime they were going to school. I think that's admirable. This person's going to school, and they've taken a course in biology, I think it was. And they showed a film. And the film was a film primarily about monkeys and what monkeys do as monkeys. And then the conclusion of all of this is that these monkeys that they were observing in the film are our ancestors. And therefore, they're setting the stage for what we as the offspring ought to be observing as the way to live your normal life. So if we can observe these monkeys doing what they do, and they seem to be fine with it, why can't we adopt the very standards that our forebears functioned under? And they were serious as a heart attack. That's education today. But is it really meant to educate? Or is it meant to propagandize? Because the bottom line on that discussion cannot be discussed here today. Privately somewhere in dulcet tones. That's where thought is in Client Nation America. That's where schools are in academia. Can you outthink that? God bless the children. Those who are grace-oriented are focused on this system. And the continuous advance under the Spirit's power and leadership advances the believer into the sophisticated spiritual life. To be a sophisticated is a rare category today. The environment in which all believers function knowingly or unknowingly is the angelic conflict. You're in that contest whether you know it or not or like it or not. That's where you are. Learn to fight the battle. Lucifer's strategy is to keep the believer distracted by promoting human viewpoint, human good and evil. Innocent little children, in the sense of their mentality, in a collegiate classroom are propagandized into absolute perversion called biology. And I just want to point out that the person talking to me is steeped in Bible doctrine and found the film to be funny because it was so ludicrous. You have to have the relaxed mental attitude to laugh at things that are ludicrous because it's intended to propagandize the stupid, which it accomplished in doing. That's just one example in one class in American academia, what goes on daily from kindergarten to graduate school, that's what you need to consider. People are being dumbed down to nothing but heathenistic mentalities. I'm sorry. Those who advance to the sophisticated spiritual life will be tested. These tests are designed to challenge the believer to remain loyal to the truth found in the Bible in opposition to the lie dispensed by the dark side. You got a full day's work ahead of you because the dark side's on a roll. They're unrelenting. They have the power of the dark side behind them, and it's guided by Lucifer himself. And if you think he doesn't exist, you're not paying attention to the current zeitgeist. We have noted these under the headings of providential preventive suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. And all of those testings have to do with the input and the influence of the angelic conflict. And if you don't believe you're at war, you're not paying attention. Or you've been capitalized by erroneous thought. Now, providential preventive suffering is designed to educate the believer in the use of the divine system of problem solving. Life's filled with problems, come from many sources. There are ways to manage it by the Word of God. Problem-solving devices. Now, you take a look at it. I think may have even have these. I was not ready for that. Well, that looks like a good one, but that's not what I'm talking about. Do we have problem-solving devices? Well, we can take a look at these. You start out here, filling the Holy Spirit. Okay, you know how to confess your sins. Basic Christian modus operandi, teachability, okay? Oh, that's a good one. Let's talk about it for a minute. Enforced and genuine humility. You have to be humble to come in a Bible class. Some people are well educated. They got several degrees, doctors and all that, been to many schools, hold positions. They come into Bible class and we're going to study an old book. And the guy's going to stand in the pulpit and say, here's how you ought to be thinking. They say, well, you tell me how to think. I've got 11 degrees, and you're telling me how to think. Teachability, got to come in here with that. Spiritual momentum, perception and application. See this word right here, application? You come in here and say, I could win a sword drill. I've been going to class so much. And then you step outside out there, and there's no application. So you have spiritual self-esteem, motivational virtues, personal love for God, and the spiritual autonomy, functional virtue, impersonal love, or unconditional love for mankind. No. Not that. Then there's momentum testing, if you can get there, and then spiritual maturity. And that's evidence testing that you have there. So the whole concept is there laid out for you. And you say, so these 10 things that you've enucleated as a problem-solving device for certain categories, if I can get really efficient at that, then my whole life will change. And I'm saying, well, yes, I believe that. Providential preventive suffering is designed to educate the believer to use the divine system of problem solving. We have frequently noted Peter's discussion about this and his teachings on how one advances to the copacetic spiritual life. That's 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. We've noted that on several occasions. That's a really powerful passage on this whole concept. Now, we've just completed analysis of the four momentum test and how they are designed to shepherd the believer through several crises. They include people, system, thought, and disaster testing. We've done that. Now we are summing up evidence testing. And this level of the spiritual advance puts the believer in the crosshairs of Lucifer himself. You're up against the genius of all created beings. Nobody outthinks him except Jesus Christ, of course. And God allows one of two categories of evidence testing to occur, but under certain restrictions. First of all, the relationship with life test is illustrated by Job. Okay? Now, if you want to see about this, I'm going to give you some references for it. But there are two evidence tests, and you can be the target for one of them. First of all, relationship with life illustrated by Job. Secondly, relationship with the plan of God test illustrated by Jesus Christ. Now, summaries of each of these tests is excerpted below from R.B. Thieme Jr.'s book, Christian Suffering. So I'm not going to teach evidence testing. You're going to study it yourself. Let me find categories of suffering. There are two categories. Let's take a look at them before we note the excerpt. There's suffering for punishment, and the issue there is sin. So since we all sin, we're familiar with these. The status, your status is either cosmic, carnal, or reversionism. Okay? Now, cosmic, influenced by the dark side, carnal, influenced by the sin nature. Reversionism is rebellion. Category, suffering is unbearable. This is retrogression, and therefore God has to do whatever is necessary to bring you back to the straight and the narrow. Viewpoint, arrogance and subjectivity. And this usually is directed outward at others or other circumstances that you can't control. So there's subjectivity involved and there's arrogance involved. Solution is confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1, 9. The result, cursing turned to blessing. Categories, suffering removed, suffering continued but reduced, suffering continued at the same level. And though God in the divine decree knew what was best for you at that time, and therefore it's best for you in time. Suffering for blessing is what we're noting now. We have the issue, spiritual momentum, and blessing. Spiritual momentum. You move through a crisis and do so with the Word of God, and it gives you momentum to continue moving forward. And therefore, it is a status of spirituality is required. The category, suffering is bearable, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The viewpoint for this process is humility and objectivity, which is starkly different from arrogance and subjectivity. The solution, the faith rest drill, gets you started. The 10 problem-solving devices carry you forward. The result is acceleration of spiritual growth, which is the objective. Now, with that in mind, let's note this excerpt on page 272. Satan argues that men will not be able to handle suffering, especially if they consider the suffering unjust. See that? Many times you can get in a situation and you're getting some pressure, some heat, some difficulty because of decisions made by others, as an example. Therefore, considering it unjust. The only reason anyone remains faithful to God, Satan charges, is because God blesses him. Okay? And we're going to see that Job was exceptionally blessed. He made good decisions. And, of course, God honors good decisions. Currently, those who succeed in this country are being criticized. They have too much and all of the kind of things that go with that. Why should these people over here, why should this group of people be having so much and these people over here not so much? Okay, so the question arises, why is that? Good decisions advance future options. Bad decisions limit them. That would be the answer to that question. You say, well, there's certain circumstances. Yes, there are. Yes, there would be. And that's what we're looking at here. Could your decisions bring you suffering because of your own bad decisions? Or could this be a test for you to make an advance in the system? See, people can't think that way. I'm giving you information that people in our country cannot access because it's not in their souls. Why am I being prosperous? I stole the money. I stole the land. I'm a crook. Or I worked hard. I sweated blood. I started with nothing and worked my way up through the system. Now I employ 100 people. Now I employ 1,000 people. Now I employ 10,000 people. And you say that I have no reason to have this advantage and you want to get rid of me. What are we going to do about the 10,000 people that I'm feeding? They don't think that way. Then there's the other side of the issue. The people who don't make the effort, don't stick with it, don't have stick-to-itiveness. Instead of that, they berate everyone because they have made poor decisions. So they go external and get arrogant and say, it's all your fault. And then they start burning buildings without redressing. I mean, they could always redress, but they'd rather just do the fire. You think better than this. Despite a period of failure, Job remained faithful to God, not because God was blessing him, but because of the doctrine he had learned and eventually applied. As a mature believer, Job possessed the resources to take extreme suffering in stride and to identify his circumstances as suffering for blessing rather than punitive suffering. He came out on the other end of losing everything, and he realized that whatever God wanted to do in his life was okay with him because he must have had a reason for it. And he was copacetic. That's Job. Now, after losing everything, he had to work his way through the whole process mentally, and he had these three guys telling their opinions as to why he had run into all of this. So there's this big discussion that goes on for about 40 chapters. And then on the other end, he realizes, no, you know, I'm willing to submit to God doing whatever he wants to do with me. Well, you know what the end game on that is? Where he had A in the beginning, that was taken away. And at the end, he has A plus one, which means everything he had in the beginning was doubled. Doubled from nothing. Number two, Satan's second principal argument is that no one will remain faithful to God if offered sufficient wealth or power. In other words, everyone has his price. This argument is a direct defense of Satan's own fall from his office of anointed cherub, the highest ranking status among angelic creatures. This issue, will the creature's lust for power, fame, wealth, or any attainment be more powerful than the plan of the Creator? Okay? Will man choose self-aggrandizement independent of God? Or will he execute God's plan and allow God to promote him? This is the evidence test Satan leveled against the humanity of Christ during the incarnation, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Now listen, Jesus Christ was offered a lot of things by Lucifer. You don't believe Lucifer exists? Lucifer has to, he must nix, eliminate, destroy, confuse, obviate this whole Messiah thing. Now, Jesus Christ has arrived now, opening up his public ministry. He's been around for 30 years. He's tried a lot of things before this. But this is the game's on now. He's gone public. He says, look, I'll give you this, that, and the other thing. And he finally gets down to finally showing him the entire, goes up on a high hill. Look out all yonder. Yeah. Can you see this? All yonder there. And of course, Jesus can see it. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, I own all of this, and I'll give it to you. Now, that's wealth and prosperity and fame and etc. Jesus Christ can have the whole world because Lucifer owns it, and he's going to give it all to Jesus if he'll just bow down and worship him. Now, why would Jesus say, you have lost your mind? Because he knows that Lucifer gets to keep it until he clears the decks at the second advent. Before he can do that, he's got to get to the cross and resolve the sin problem. So he can't take the world at this point. So he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so Lucifer gets upset and he goes and runs off and Jesus gets finally fed. Now, this brings us back to our study of James 1:12. The study of the various tests in Scripture is applicable to the phrase, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, as we move to the next area, the word blessed, which introduces verse 12 of James 1. Verse 12 is introduced by the word makarios, which we are consistently translating happy. Who is happy is indicated by the masculine singular of the noun aner. And we've noted aner means a person of importance. In other words, you might say a sophisticate of some description. It's complimentary of an advanced believer. Aner, anthropos. Anthropos is general for the human race. Aner takes an individual who's advanced in some way, elevated in his way of thought, his behavior patterns, his character traits, his lifestyle. Therefore, if you advance in the system that God has designed, you're going to get to a system of happiness, the copacetic spiritual life. Now, what is it about this man that causes Jesus to consider him important? It's because he perseveres under trial. He doesn't flag. He doesn't give up. He doesn't whine. He doesn't blame everybody else. He doesn't get involved in pointing fingers and saying, it's not me, it was that other guy. Put to the test to where there are accusations coming to him, and he uses the Word of God to orient to that without getting out of fellowship, therefore he stays copacetic. I've given you examples that I ran into. I'm not going to do it again, but I cherish being misused and abused, criticized and stolen from, because the night before I had gotten a Bible class at Baraka Church that told me how to deal with that. There's sometimes when you have to say, God's got this. I'm innocent as the wind-driven snow, but I'm not convincing anybody else of that. So I'll just stay with what I got. I'll stay with the Lord. You've got to get to the point where you trust God more than the situation you're in. This young man, Cody Gatto, United States Marine Corps. It's not just him. I understand he has a group of guys that are about to be deployed. And they're not going to be deployed to Hawaii. They're not going to be deployed to some island somewhere. They're going to a nice neighborhood called Syria. Maybe we should get some more names. But you need to pray for Cody Gatto and all those boys that are with him. I guess they're sending women into that too. So that's another sign of the decline of the country. Why would women be put in Syria right now? You know what that breed of cat over there does to women. What is it about this man that causes Jesus to consider him important? It's because he perseveres under trial. The word perseveres is the present active indicative of hupomeno. To remain under, to persevere, to endure, to sustain, to bear up under. Whatever is in your life was in the divine decree in eternity past. God has provided you a way to deal with each and every exigency you face. It's in the Word of God. The answers are there. If you have them, you can endure. Present tense is durative or retroactive, denoting that which has begun in the past and continues to the present. So, to endure, to persevere, to bear up under. It's durative. It's begun in the past, it continues to the present. Keep moving. The active voice indicates the believer maintains endurance from his inventory of ideas that sustains his ability to remain copacetic under pressure. That's your active voice. An indicative mood confirms this is a statement of fact with the believer is functioning in the sophisticated spiritual life. He's made the advance. He's copacetic. He can take the pressure. He can resolve the issue with doctrine in his soul. The situations indicated have to do with adversity, persecution, provocations, or trials. So you can underline those four. Adversity. Have you ever been in adversity? Have you ever been persecuted? Have there been provocations where your integrity has been challenged? Are there trials of various and sundry kinds? The latter is the word used in the NASB's translation, parosmos. The word is singular, therefore indicating a category which refers to testing for the purpose of an evaluation. Will the believer remain inside the bubble or exit to the void? So there's a test. You got your own. It doesn't need to be in the text here. I don't know that. But you have your own challenges, tests, adversities. Bible's talking about that. So this word is singular, therefore indicating a category which refers to testing for the purpose of evaluation. See, it's in the decree. God wants to see if you can take the doctrine you know and apply it to this situation so he can bless you and advance you. Or if you have to be demoted, then we'll try again later. We have categorized this testing in three categories: preventive, momentum, and evidence. Each one requires execution of problem-solving devices. Now, under preventive suffering, virtue love; under momentum testing, unalloyed happiness; and under evidence testing, occupation with Christ. Now that puts us in a place to where we can stop, because we have several more points to go before we actually set up in our next area here. So there's some things to do. Probably take Wednesday's Bible class to get down and finish up James chapter 1 verse 12. You've been wanting to know when I was going to do that, so it looks like it's going to be Wednesday. Then, happy day, we'll move to James 1:13. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these principles that are imperative for us to understand in order to be willing to apply later on. We thank you for the revelation provided in your immutable word. We pray we would be motivated and encouraged by what they tell us. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?